think it's fantastic in the Psalms that they invite us to sing words that we could barely speak out loud. Why have you rejected me? I walk around confused. I don't know about you, but sometimes that's me. Sometimes I feel rejected. Sometimes I do walk around confused. And in the Psalms, we have a delight. We're invited to sing that reality. Why are you cast down low, O my soul? Why are you cast down low and in turmoil? It's honest. It's beautiful. It's an invitation to sing these truths. And we're going to consider this morning as our text another psalm, an interesting one, a rather unique one, Psalm 90, a psalm of Moses. I thought it would be a great transition back into the prophetic ministry of Moses in the Exodus. We'll resume our study there next week, today taking up this psalm of his. Psalm 90, beginning in verse 1, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands. Upon us, yes, establish the work of our hands. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks. Heavenly Father, thank you for this, your word. Thank you for the Psalms. Beautiful hymns of reflection on you. Lord, would you shape us by this one? Would you be our teacher? Would you lead us? Lord, we need your spirit to be at work. Mold us more and more into the image of Jesus, we pray in his name. Amen. You may be seated. As we close out the year and begin a new one, I enjoy reflecting on that, and I do so in this psalm often. We have to remember that psalms are not statements of theology meant first and foremost for that. It's not a theology text. These are hymns. This is Jesus's hymn book. They're meant to connect to the heart, to the emotion. They are inspired, of course, and we glean many rich truths in the Psalms, but they are also here to engage our hearts. It's like this. It's the difference between reading along and reading, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Reading that is great. It's fantastic reading along in Isaiah and reading that reality, reading along in Revelation and hearing this cosmic, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." It's a different thing when your heart tunes up and your voice gives expression and song to that reality. This morning we're, again, looking at a rather unique hymn, a psalm of Moses. It's an old song of Israel. It harkens back to a time in Israel's history when they are led out of bondage in Egypt as slaves, bitter bondage, to freedom. And along the way, things weren't always hunky-dory. As Moses, presumably in the wilderness, he never exactly made it in to the land. In the wilderness, he'd seen lots of ups and downs, and that's presented here. So that's kind of the context. Moses leading God's people under his direction through the wilderness, maybe on the brink of the promised land here. And in that place, Moses stops and he reflects on time, likely reflecting on his own life, likely a look back. I think that's absolutely important for us today. Time is interesting in this way. We all have the same amount. Every other resource people have more or less of. Have you ever thought about that? People have more or less resources in their lives, more or less money, more or less possessions, more or less relationships. But the great equalizer in all of life is time. Last week, we had the same amount of minutes. We all had the same amount of time. For that reason, it's a very interesting concept. James K. Smith, Howard and I had an opportunity to go hear him. He's a philosopher, theologian. He's a Christian. He's a believer. And he was saying one of the issues, philosophers tend to do, they're trying to look into our culture and kind of open the curtain there and say, hey, what's behind here? What are we doing culturally? Where are the questions being asked? And he said something that really caught my attention. He said that there's two roadblocks going on in our culture. They're roadblocks of a lack of transcendence. In other words, there's nothing higher than us. So what we're seeing is a culture that has become utterly immanent, utterly in the now. David Brooks actually writes a reflection on that in a column this week. It's really, really good. And then the other part is, so there's nothing higher than us and there is no eternity. There's nothing higher than we are. There's nothing transcendent. And there's nothing eternal. And it's interesting to me that God's word just flies in the face utterly of both of those realities in some pretty astounding ways. So what I want us to see is the way that Moses is doing that, the things that he's having us look at in terms of transcendence and eternality. The big idea going on is step back. Stop. Question your life in the scope of eternity. Our hope is not in what we can accomplish for ourselves with the time that we have. Our hope is in the Lord who made heaven and earth, who has been and will forever be our dwelling place. The center of this psalm, it kind of pivots at 12, and we'll point that out. What I want us to see is the eternal God presented to us first here, the eternal God who deals with sin and the eternal God who rules in grace. Moses opens up in 1 through 6 reflecting on this eternal God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. In all generations. I have a family tree that my mother did for us several years ago and gave it to us for Christmas. It was great. Goes back to 17th century. That's a long way. It's a long way in my small little world. Moses is saying, every generation, everyone, consider what the way he's opening up. He's wanting us to see our lives. He's seeing his life in terms of a vast God going back generations. Adam, Seth, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all the way down to him, eternally before him, eternally after him. It's impressive. It's vast. God is a dwelling place. Look, if we miss that part of this psalm, we're going to miss the point of the whole thing. He is our home. He is our dwelling place. He is our place of rest. God is home. Eternally. God is home. God is home to his people who have no other place maybe to call home. God is home. What about before the people? Where was God then? Moses takes up that too. He says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting. I love what Spurgeon says about the mountains. Before those elder giants had struggled forth from nature's womb, as her dread firstborn, the Lord was gracious and self-sufficient. Mountains to him, though hard packed with snows and ages, but newborn babes, young things whose birth was but yesterday, mere novelties of an hour, end quote. Mountains formed beautifully at the hand of God. The ideas of brought forth and formed carry birth imagery. God formed and fashioned these, and to him it was all yesterday. From everlasting to everlasting, consider the reality. Before the earth was formed, there was God. He existed before the moon, the sun, the planets, the stars. There was God. He had no beginning. He will have no end. God is dependent on no being for his life. He is. He exists. This is a very, very difficult concept to grasp. It'll keep you up late at night staring at your ceiling fan if you let it. He's transcendent. He's eternal. He's God. Verse 3 brings these to bear in a contemplation of life, specifically reminding us of the fall and life's fleeting nature. God formed man from the dust of the earth. Because of the devastation of the fall, we will return to that dust. Think about Moses. Why would he consider, as he's considering the transcendent and eternal God, why would he suddenly turn and start talking about death and sin? Look, those two things fit perfectly together. Think about the judgment given to Israel. The first generation, they go up to the border, and what do they say? Hey, those guys are too big. We can't do it. Then what does God say? Okay, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until this generation dies out because of your lack of faith. So what has Moses' ministry been marked by for the last 40 years? He's been watching people die. He's been watching bodies drop in the desert, and it's been one moving caravan of death. Just watching the clock, 40 years, an entire generation wiped out. Life is fleeting. It goes away. It's so quick. You sweep them away as a flood, like a dream, like grass. Consider these metaphors. A flood, violent, sudden, here for a moment and gone. He's using that to describe our lives. So he starts with the eternality of God, the fact that God is our eternal home, our eternal dwelling place, and then he looks at frail us. Our lives are like a flood. Like a flash flood, it rains really hard for 2 hours and suddenly the street is utterly flooded. And then just as quick as it came, it's gone. Like a dream, something that may seem like a long time in our minds, and it goes by instantaneously. Like grass, which comes out in the morning, looks healthy, the dew gave it a little bit of water, it looks green. I don't know if yours is like that. Maybe you water yours. We don't, so I resonate deeply with this. Ours looks good in the morning, and by the evening sun, 120 degree Louisiana heat, it's brown again. And this is a daily reality. And he's saying, just like that daily reality, that's you and that's me. Look, we're being invited in to consider here the home we have in God and our own frailty. Notice verse 4, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. Can you consider that? 1,000 years are as yesterday or as a watch in the night. All but yesterday to God. Do we realize that God is over and above time? How truly short our time in this life really is. Those things that we think of today that will in our minds will last. Those things that we think of maybe this past year, these things that will be lasting and these permanent conditions we find ourselves in, we realize even today that those things were fleeting. We don't have to think very far back to see the reality of this. We don't have to wait on our own death to see the reality of it. We know the reality of it. Those things that promised us life, they're fleeting. They go away. We tend to measure time by change. What has changed? What are some changes that you've gone through? Some great things may have happened to you. Good changes in your life. Some painful things, no doubt, have happened to you. Trial, no doubt, has happened to every one of you. And here's what's being said in this psalm. Moses is reflecting in song on this reality. Your life has been hard. You've watched people that you love drop dead. You've had deep hurts. Know this, beloved, God has not changed. That's what he's saying. Isn't that an incredible reality to be invited into? God has not changed. If we realize that life is short, that God is unchanging, how will we use our time? John Wesley was asked this famous question. You probably heard this before. Wesley was an itinerant preacher. A Methodist circuit rider, literally racking up thousands and thousands of miles on horseback, going from church to church in the countryside, proclaiming the gospel. He was asked one day what he would do if he knew he was going to die tomorrow. Apparently, it's written that he opened up his diary and looked at it and said, I would do precisely as I had planned. He would point at his calendar and say, see, I'm going here tomorrow. If I know I'm going to die, I'm going to get on my horse and I'm going to ride over there and preach the gospel. I would do precisely as I planned. What a way to live. Living each day with some intentionality. He's not waiting around on life to get good. He's not waiting around on some great end. He's not going to go grab life by the horns tomorrow and suddenly do all the things on his bucket list. He's going to continue in the steady rhythm of his life. He's going to glorify God and preach the gospel. It's beautiful. I think our new year is a great time to consider the ordinariness of life and the way that we glorify God in it. Ultimately, Moses is reminding us of our place. So much of our lives can be defined as looking and longing for something that doesn't change, for something that's permanent, for something that's lasting and real, because so much of our life is transient. We're on our way from here, we're going to there. Like, if only I could just reach this pinnacle. And then you wake up one day and your life is gone and you've never really arrived. And here we're being invited into a whole different view of life to see our home, our safe dwelling place, our hiding place is God Himself. Then do we have to wait on the next great thing? Next, after reflecting on the reality of this eternal God, he shows us that he deals with sin in verses 7 down through 12. Because God is sovereign, he holds the power over life and death. Because life is short, we should do what we want anyway, right? I mean, that, look, without transcendence and eternality, with this concept of life is short, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's not where he goes. He immediately shifts and says, no, look at sin. Look at the reality of sin. Verse 7, brought to an end by the anger of God, by God's wrath, dismayed. Verse 8, set our iniquity before God, our sin in the light of his presence. Verse 9, our days pass away under the wrath of God. Verse 10, old men and even women endure toil and trouble and are soon gone. Verse 11 calls on us to consider the power of God's anger and the fear of the Lord. Why these statements? What's going on? He's wanting us to get a realistic look at who God is and the way that he sees things. Here's what this eternal God is like. He's perfectly holy. And he sees. He concludes with two things that he wants us to consider as a result. One in verse 11, who considers these things in the fear of the Lord? Who? Who does that? That's an invitation to us. Consider these things about God. And then second, verse 12 gets to the heart of the point of this section. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Look, let us realize what we've been given in life. Do we know that we continue to live life in front of God? That's what we're being invited into. We live life in front of God. He is perfect and holy, and we are not. Moses, as he considers time, invites us into that very reality. We live in a moral universe that has definition given, a standard given by God, a holy being who cannot and will not tolerate sin. Again, Spurgeon here, what the power of God's anger is in hell, and what it would be on earth were it not in mercy restrained, no man living can rightly conceive. Moses knew well and sang a lesson to us, a hymn, a song of God's transcendence and eternality and our sin in light of that. As we consider a new year, let's consider this part of it. The anger and wrath of God due against our sin. He would be right and just in casting us away. It's what sin deserves. It's what our rebellious lives deserve. The point of this section is found in verse 12 again. What do we do knowing that our existence is temporal, that God is eternal, knowing that we're fallen and live in a fallen world? It's this. Don't get constantly caught up in the here and now. Don't constantly live for this moment. Look, our culture is screaming at us to be self-absorbed. Life is about you. It's about your indignation. It's about all the things that you have to say. It's about your story. And everything in this psalm is screaming the exact opposite. The exact opposite. Don't get wrapped up in the moment. Know that there's something larger out there. There's something bigger going on. Consider your life in the scope of eternity in light of living life before God. The lesson of this section of the psalm is live wisely, fear the Lord, know your Maker, contemplate his terrible power, and seek his grace. It doesn't end here. the eternal God, the one who is our dwelling place, our home. God is home. And that God who is home takes sin seriously, and he also takes grace seriously. We'd all be in trouble if the psalm just wrapped up there. Notice the words of the psalmist in this section, verse 14, steadfast love. That's hesed. That's the Hebrew word. I just love it. If you drink some whole milk, you can really say it really well, hesed. You get the back of your throat going. I love it because it means covenant love. It's a beautiful word. It means God loves you. It means God's never-changing, never-ending, never-failing love is yours in covenant with you. Hesed, it's a beautiful word. Steadfast love. Glorious power, verse 16. We are called children in 16. Favor or beauty, grace in Hebrew, verse 17. The call goes out from Moses to God to return to them, to have pity, to satisfy them in his steadfast love. He knows that God is full of wrath, but he also knows that God is faithful in his love. He knows that God sees sin, and he knows that God must be the one ultimately to reckon with it. The conclusion of this psalm is not bootstraps. Pull yourself up, guys. Get with it. You're a sinner. God sees you. Now get busy. It's not that. It's this: without God, without his grace, without his steadfast love, without his mercy, without his beauty, without his making us his children, we would have no hope. He knows that through affliction, God can and does bring healing. He's really searching at the end for meaning to all of this. What's the meaning of all of this life? Establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Give us meaning. What's meaning if all we have is a transcendent and eternal God who sees our sin? That ends in devastation. What about with a covenant loving Father who would rescue his children from sin and from death? He concludes by, hey, that actually gives us meaning. Establish the work of our hands. What is he talking about? He's talking about meaning to his life, meaning for what he's doing. Let's look at the concepts we have. Eternal God, temporal man, savage justice against sin and evil, steadfast love, beauty, and meaning given to life. What Moses is contemplating, we have in full. Where do we find all of these things that he's praising God with? Where do we find all of them coming together embodied in a person? Transcendent God, immanent with his people. A God who hates sin but does something out of love to do something about it, giving of himself. Where do we find Christ in this psalm? He's all through it. This is a psalm about Jesus. It's a psalm about him. It's a psalm about his love for us. The fact that God has done something about our sin, that he can be loving towards us, that he can give us meaning, that he can be our true home. I think all of these themes come together beautifully in the person and work of Jesus. Moses is left out of the promised land because of his sin. God says, you will not enter in. We'll get there in Exodus. But that isn't the last place we see Moses in Scripture, is it? Where does he get this hope? Now, he's a sinner. But it's not the last place we see him is dead on the wrong side of the river. Where do we see him? You remember Luke 9? The Mount of Transfiguration. A high and holy moment in the life of Christ that the disciples were invited to see, and Jesus is there talking with two people. Who were they? Moses and Elijah. Yes, Moses knew well that God took sin seriously. He also longed deeply in his heart for a Redeemer that was coming. And one day he would have a conversation with that Redeemer on a mountain. It's glorious. It's gracious. Look, as we consider time, as we consider meaning, as we consider our longings for home, I want things to be right this year. I'm going to change this or that. I'm going to tweak habits. And all that is good. Please do tweak habits, get healthier, all that stuff. But to the degree that those things are a longing for home, for things to be right, for things to be settled and good, you're not going to find it in those things. The only thing from everlasting to everlasting that is our home is God. And the only way that we're going to make that trip is in Christ, His love for us. So find a home, find permanence, find the longings of your heart, find in Him. That's what the song is about.